2 Timothy, Philemon, that those epistles are certainly the loftiest of Paul's epistles. They have higher truth in them in the sense of more advanced truth about the age of grace, but also the section that we're reading in, loftiest of goals that the Apostle Paul has. Allow me to read to you the section that we're looking at. I'll begin in chapter 3 and verse 7 and just end there in verse 11. It says, "But those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we'll pay close attention to the passage of Scripture, and that the basic truth to the most profound that we might at least comprehend, and our hearts and our lives might be challenged by these statements that are here as we look at life and realize our calling and in Christ Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I call them the loftiest views, I mean, the Apostle Paul here has a personal statement that he's kind of brings to a core statement there in verse 10 that exceeds where I've grown to in my Christian life. They always tell you, and the Bible even tells you, that a teacher must first receive and know it, live it, and then give it out. But what we're learning out in verse 10 is beyond where I've ever gone, and that shouldn't surprise you, because even when you read past verse 11 where we stop, Paul goes on to say that he hasn't already attained, that he's still reaching forth. So as I reach forth and as we study this passage together, here's something for you to reach forward to in further maturity of your understanding of God's Word and participation in the gospel, as you'll see what our study will be about today. But you know, in this section of verses, we started out, I told you verses 8 and 9 are kind of more of the establishment verses that you find in Romans, and then verses 10 and 11 take you to the further establishment of the books of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. But in saying that, you know, we kind of, when you look at that section of verses that we just read a moment ago, you set so many things straight in Christendom, in the sense that there's so many people confused about the gospel, but when you realize to take all of your efforts and your religion and just count them but dung that you might win Christ, you'll finally get the gospel clear, especially in verse 9 when you choose to understand not to stand before God in your righteousness. The Bible calls that filthy rags. You want to dress up like that and stand before God? But to be found in Christ, having his righteousness. That's the goal of the believer. And that only happens when you give up your own way before God, your own efforts, your own righteousness, your own religious efforts, and realize that you can't save yourself. You're a filthy sinner. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 that in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And often I try to get someone who doesn't understand the gospel to realize that if they don't take their place as the ungodly, then you're saying Christ didn't die for you. He died for the ungodly. Does that include you? Well, it better, because that's the only way you're going to get saved. When you realize that you're ungodly before God, but then Christ died for you, he paid for all that ungodliness, he paid for your sins, and when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and what he did rather than what you did, God takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ, puts it to your account, and you are found in Christ, not having your own righteousness, which is the law, but the righteousness of God in Christ. So when you study these verses, you get the gospel really clear. But you go beyond the gospel getting clear. Verse 9 begins to, when it talks about being found in Christ, he's not talking about just in saving, in the positional righteousness of Jesus Christ, but the practical righteousness of Jesus Christ coming and living out through us when you begin to understand those things. So that by the time you come to verse 10, where he says, that I might know him. When we talked about that, we talked about, well, didn't Paul already know the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he knew him, received revelation of him, but there's always the degrees of knowing in more depth and more of appreciation, more understanding. And the Apostle Paul wants to know the Lord Jesus Christ even more than he already knows him. That I might know him, and he describes it this way, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You notice in that verse 10 there that when he says, it starts out that the power of his resurrection, but it ends with death. You start out with resurrection, you end with death. And what do you got in between? Suffering. What that tells you is the resurrection that the Apostle Paul has in mind when he says the power of his resurrection, the resurrected life doesn't have this life in mind. The resurrected life has eternal life in mind. It's operating now. Certainly that's what the Apostle Paul says, that I might know the power of his resurrection, as we talked last week, operating in this mortal body. But the resurrected life of Christ operating in this mortal body doesn't live for the here and now. It lives with the eternal in mind. And between that time, there is going to be suffering. And if you keep living that way, there's going to be being made conformable unto his death. So we want to study that today and continue not only just about the power of knowing the Lord and the power of his resurrection, but I want to talk to you about the fellowship of his sufferings. We talked already, if you look back at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, that term fellowship is an important term to get clear in your mind. Corinthians says that we're called into the fellowship of God's Son. But fellowship has several different meanings to it. In Philippians 1:5, when we looked at that verse, Paul, when he's praying for them, says he prays and thanks God for their fellowship and the gospel from the first day until now. And that helps you understand a little bit about fellowship, not just fellowship. We just kind of end it and say fellowship and put period there, don't we? But Paul says fellowship in the gospel, which tells you that fellowship is actually defined as a partnership, you know, fellow in a ship. But it's a partnership in the sense that there's a participation that you're fellowshipping in. And that participation, there's a communion of a group of people being one, but a communication at the same time, because it's a fellowship in the gospel. The fellowship in the gospel is not just us in the gospel, but their fellowship in the gospel is striving with the Apostle Paul in his efforts to get the gospel known to other people. So fellowship has to do with communion and communication, with distribution, participating in labor together. That's what partnership in the gospel. I think back when we studied that, my dad always made that clear to me when he would talk about it. He learned from one of his teachers, is that if you walked up to that teacher and said, let's have some fellowship, he'd hand you a broom. If we're going to have fellowship, let's work. And I guess that meant work around the church building. Maybe I hand you a group of tracts and say, which street do you want to start on? You want a fellowship in the gospel? Let's go knocking on doors. So, but anyhow, understand that because we're over here in chapter 3 now, where the Apostle Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So that Paul wanted to join in the participation of the sufferings of Christ. The partnership and the work that's going to cause the sufferings to take place. And just like in chapter 1 when he says a fellowship in the gospel, if your fellowship is a participation in the communication and the getting the gospel out, you will fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. That's a guaranteed thing there, that if you're going to a fellowship in the gospel, you're going to practice that, the fellowship in sufferings. Go with me to 2 Corinthians and just some passages that we're probably familiar with. Looking at them again for the sake of suffering and some of the things it says along with that suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I was going to begin in verse 6, but you need to see the context, so let me go ahead and just begin in verse 1. And in fact, it's important for you to understand when you read the book of 2 Corinthians, you're leading up to what Paul is actually describing as the Great Commission in the Age of Grace. People talk about the Great Commission, they usually refer to what the 12 apostles were commissioned by Jesus Christ before he ascended into heaven. But the Apostle Paul was called by Jesus Christ after he ascended into heaven for his purpose in grace. And Paul's commission is described in chapter 5, where he uses the word we, because not only is him and those who associated with him, it's the ministry we carry on today. But leading up to that, so you realize chapter, I say that so you realize you're talking about Paul's ministry. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. It's the message of the gospel that we're to carry out to the world today. Not the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the grace of God, how God has reconciled us to God, to Christ through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But back in chapter 4, leading to that, Paul says in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, see, he's describing his ministry, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So he's got a ministry that he's got to be careful to be pure and honest and get that message out. And so he's not going to handle it deceitfully, and he's going to live properly in the sight of all men. The reason he has to do that is verse 3 says, for if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Well, of course, the lost people are not only lost because they haven't believed the gospel, they don't understand the gospel. And the reason they don't understand the gospel, it's hid from them. It's like hiding. It's not there. And that's amazing because, you know, you got the gospel being preached and by all kinds of people on radio, television, and sometimes there's a false message out there, which is the way that it gets hid, because it's hid among some false things. But to the lost people, sometimes you could talk to a person that's been in church all their life and share the gospel, and they'll tell you, I never heard that before. In fact, that wasn't too long ago, a person sat in my office, said the very same thing to me. He goes to another church. And when I got done, I says, do you believe the gospel that way? He said, I've never heard it that way before. That way? See, they always hear that there's something they got to do, so they go do it. They never hear it's all done and there's nothing you can do. And there's just something you can trust in, someone to trust in, who's done it all for you. So anyhow, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, later on, when we get to that, keep that verse in mind. The God of this world, that's a small g in there. Satan right now is the God of this world. Jesus Christ will come back and show to this world who's the only potentate, King of kings, and Lord of lords. But that's at his second coming. Satan has usurped authority over the world today. The world is being run by his course. They're following his lie. And he is called in this verse the God of this world. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was being tempted by Satan, Satan took him to the top of the mountain, showed him all the pinnacle of the top of the mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of this world in a glance. Probably all the way from the time of Babel, all the way through the time the Antichrist is going to come, showed him all the kingdoms of this world, and he says, I'll give them to you if you just bow down and worship me. And the Lord didn't say, hey, you can't give them to me, they're mine in the first place. No, he said, no, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And Jesus Christ will go to the cross and win the right to come back and rule and reign on this earth. So the God of this world is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. They're blinded. It's lost because their minds are blinded by Satan and what he's doing in the world today. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So Satan has blinded their minds. Paul's got this ministry to get the gospel known, and so he's going to do it by renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, so he can overcome this blindness that Satan has lost people in. And then verse 6 says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Do you know before you ever got saved, you were in darkness, and you were once darkness? But now you're light in the Lord, the Bible says. So just like when you trust the gospel of Christ, the darkness is dispelled by the light of the gospel, and you believe the gospel, you become light in the world. But there's a reality. You are the light. And God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts Notice the next two words, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't believe people get saved by sitting at home reading their Bible. I believe they get saved by believers shining the light unto them, preaching the gospel to them so that they can hear the gospel, believe it, and be saved. So that's why the Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And the verse before that said, how can they hear unless someone preaches? That's how they're going to hear it. Verse 7 now we're just getting to the section of verses I want you to see. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So earthen vessels, we're just weak bodies of clay. An earthen vessel is a clay pot that can break real easily. And yet God has put that power in us and shined that light out of us. So Paul says we are troubled on every side. Now remember he said that he wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the resurrected life living in this body of clay, and the fellowship of his sufferings. If you fellowship in the gospel, you will suffer. So Paul says he's got this ministry, he's going to get this message out, and then he says we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are persecuted, but not in despair. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now notice this word. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. We said that the key of living and having the power of the resurrection is to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God, and realizing that we're a debtor to live after the Spirit. When we studied that about the power of the resurrection, that's the conclusion. So but that phrase, always bearing in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, dying to self, so that Christ can be manifest in our life, that the life of also of Jesus Christ might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. That verse 10, verse 11, you see that word always? You're going to spend your life fellowshipping in the gospel. How often do you think you'll suffer? It says always. Always. When Paul said that I might know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, Paul wants to experience the sufferings of Christ. And as he goes out and preaches the gospel, he's always going to have trouble on every side. There's always going to be the dying of the Lord Jesus manifested in his body. There's going to be somebody out to kill him, and he's going to suffer for preaching the gospel's sake, but he's going to keep preaching it because that's what he said in verse 4, because he believes it. He said that in another place, yeah. But wherefore, seeing that we have this ministry, we faint not. The people are lost and blinded, and that's the responsibility, that's the commission. So he's going to go out and he's going to preach that. I just want you to see the sufferings that go along with preaching the gospel. And again, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Don't forget that now Paul's talking here about an infirmity. He goes out to preach. Not only does he go out in mortal flesh, he's got a weakened mortal flesh, but he's willing to do it because in this age of grace, as Paul prayed that the infirmity that he had would go away, the answer that God gave him, he said in verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. So God's grace is sufficient not only to save us, but to empower our life, even if we have to do it with infirmity of the flesh. Now watch this though, because he says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now that's telling you that not only did the Lord say no to taking away the Apostle Paul's infirmity of the flesh, but even why he's not going to take it away. Because God works in our weakness. You want God to work in you? Then you're going to have to experience some infirmity in the flesh. You're going to have to realize your inability so that God can make the ability that you have his ability in you. So keep that in mind, because what I said at the introduction is really kind of what I'm trying to emphasize here, is people have the gospel wrong. They have the Christian life wrong. They have the experience of what we should be experiencing in the age of grace wrong. They think the age of grace that we ought to be practicing prosperity and health And so you got the health and wealth prosperity message. It's being preached all over the radio. But it's so contrary to what you're reading here. I don't hear anybody say, I want to experience the fellowship of his suffering. Why? Because they haven't grown to the point of the book of Philippians. They're over there preaching kingdom truth that will come when Jesus Christ comes back. But here, God will not take away the infirmity of the flesh from Paul, because in his weakness, that's where God is manifested, is made strong. Paul says in the middle of verse 9, after that answer, most gladly therefore I will glory in my infirmities. Now that's Paul's attitude now toward the infirmity that he has, changed by the answer to his prayer request that it be taken away. The answer was no. Okay. Oh, now I understand why. Oh, your power will be with me in my weakness. I'll rejoice in my infirmity. That's a different way of thinking. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take. Not only did he learn the lesson, now here's how he's going to go through life. I take pleasure in infirmities. Sounds like a sadist, doesn't he? What's wrong with this guy? I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproach, in necessity, in persecution, and distress. Why would he do all that? For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And is he strong in his own strength? No, it's the power of Christ resting upon him. So there's times of suffering. The more you're going to get that gospel out, the more you're going to experience. Your weakened flesh is going to want to cower down, but we don't quit. We don't rest. We don't give up. We don't handle God's word deceitfully. We keep going. As you do, God's strength will strengthen you and empower you to keep preaching, and you'll be experiencing the fellowship of the gospel. Look at chapter 15. I want 1 Corinthians because it's the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is here talking about the resurrection. Remember, the resurrected life doesn't live with this life in mind. It has eternity in mind. So when Paul's talking about the resurrection, and he's used, actually in the whole argument here is saying, well, if there is no resurrection, why will we do this and this and this? But he makes a statement concerning how he lives his life. And look at verse 30. That's all we need to get. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? And when you read the context, he's talking about jeopardy of being killed for preaching the gospel. If there's no resurrection, he says, why would we stand in jeopardy every hour? If there's no resurrection, I wouldn't preach the gospel. I'd stay away from it, so I'd live longer, because this all there is this life here. But the reason I had you go to that verse, remember it said, always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus? Always? Well, how often is always? Every hour. Now it's not a daily suffering. Now it's right down to an hourly suffering. In jeopardy every hour. So come over with me now. Let's go to the advanced book of the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Another passage that we're familiar with here. Other people haven't learned Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul said, if you have heard in verse 2, they still haven't heard. But hopefully you've been coming to Grace Bible Church and you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God that was given to Paul to us Gentiles. Paul's explaining that. But I want you to see beyond what Paul's explaining there, the context of the passage. Chapter 3, verse 1, notice how it starts. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Well, first of all, you realize Paul's a prisoner. And he's not saying that in a, you know, symbolic way. He's actually in a Roman dungeon cell when he writes the book of Ephesians. And he's there for a reason, for you Gentiles. Well, why would Paul be in a Roman cell? Peter's not in a Roman cell here, and the other apostles aren't. But Paul is, and he says it's for you Gentiles, and he explains himself. Verse 2, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. There is a new man called the body of Christ, where Jew and Gentile today become one. We don't become what God was doing with Israel in the past. There's a new man that God is creating today called the body of Christ, and Gentiles can be a part of it as well as a lost Jew can be a part of it today as well. And for preaching that message, that revelation of truth that never was known before because it's not part of what God was prophetically doing with Israel, what God promised Israel will be fulfilled in the future. God's doing something different now, and because it's exactly what God is doing, the world resents it. Because there's a God of this world who resents it more than anybody, Satan himself. And so when Paul said in verse 1, for this cause, for what cause? Well, chapter 2 is the great chapter that tells you about what was taking place in your life in three different ways. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead dispensationally. You were dead in Adam. You were dead in your own practice of sins. And then you were dead dispensationally because God was dealing with Israel. But all that has changed today because Jesus Christ made a complete payment of sin, and he dealt with sin. He dealt with your sins on the cross. And in the age of grace, he's put Israel aside that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. So the great remedy of chapter 2, Paul says, for this cause am I a prisoner. So when Paul said that I might experience, that I might have, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, Paul, here, he's experiencing the fellowship of his sufferings as he's gone out to the Gentiles and given them that truth. Look down as well, Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 7. It says, wherefore I was, Ephesians 3, 7, wherefore I was made a prisoner according to the minister, I'm getting to the prison part. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The passage is so full. You see what his ministry is. Verse 10 and 11 talks about how it goes beyond human. Not only is it a benefit to the Gentiles, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Learning things, the manifold wisdom of God that they never learned before because it was a secret hidden God until revealed to Paul. And not only is it for us Gentiles and for us to learn, they're learning about it. Now, it's called his eternal power, according to his eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now watch verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access by with confidence by faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation. See, Paul, every time he talks about these issues, he's suffering for getting this wonderful message out. But what he's telling them here is don't faint at my tribulation. Don't let that hold you back. Join into the fellowship of the suffering. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is for your glory. See, suffering for the ministry that God called him for to us Gentiles in this age of grace. But instead of that ministry that he's been called for and the tribulation that he's going through, he says in verse 14, for this cause, the cause that caused him to be put in prison, the cause that caused him tribulation, the cause that sent him out to tell the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of God's grace. And by the way, verse 9, the fellowship of the mystery. We're called into that not just fellowship around it, but to get it out. That's why it says to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he might grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. My point to you is, the fellowship of his suffering, for this cause, I'm suffering all these things. What does that cause him to do? Drop down his knees and give thanks and pray for you, that you join in that fellowship. To keep preaching the gospel, to fellowship in the gospel until you suffer for it. Now you can do it because verse 20 says, now to him that's able to do accordingly, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Oh, you can do it. You just got to have the mindset to do it. The key to becoming part of the fellowship of the gospel, the key to fellowship of his sufferings, is to keep preaching the gospel of the grace of God and don't quit. I mean, that's what we keep seeing everywhere where Paul talks about it is, see, the thing is, you preach the gospel and someone receives it, boy, that encourages you to do it again. But as soon as you run into some obstacles and as soon as you run into some threatenings, and especially if you suffer physically for it, you're liable to shut your mouth. That'll stop it. But the way to enter into the fellowship of his suffering is when you suffer, don't stop preaching the gospel. Amen. Just keep doing it. And you'll enter into what Paul's praying, the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, there's three things that I want you to understand about the fellowship of his sufferings. Because, I guess maybe to do this, get Acts chapter 9 and Colossians chapter 1. We might have compared these verses before. Doesn't hurt to do it again. And Acts 9, Colossians chapter 1. There'll be a couple other verses in Colossians we're going to look at, so make sure you hold your place there. But here's the Apostle Paul. He was actually trying to stamp out the name of Christ. He was Saul of Tarsus, who was the ringleader. The things he said he gave up in Philippians, it was that he was excelling in a Jew's religion above many of his equals. He was the leading rebellion. When he says in 1 Timothy that in me first God showed forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them that should believe hereafter, he said that he was the chief of sinners. Chief in the sense he's leading the rebellion. That's what's taking place in Acts 9. Saul of Tarsus is leading a rebellion. He's going to Damascus, Syria, to find anybody who believes in the name of Jesus and bring them down, believe that Jesus is the Christ, bring them down to Jerusalem, have them executed. So when he's on his way there, the Lord appears to him, and all of a sudden he realizes the one whose name he's trying to stamp out is really, indeed, the Christ. But why did God save Saul of Tarsus? Why did Jesus Christ call him and make him an apostle in Acts chapter 9? When he already had 12 apostles ministering for him? Well, because there was a revelation of truth about for us Gentiles that postpones God's dealings with Israel. That's what the age of grace is all about. So Paul was saved for this purpose. And Ananias, who had to meet Paul in Damascus, is a little reluctant to do so, but God reveals to him just a little bit about why Saul is going to come to Damascus and what God's purpose for him is. So he says in verse 15, Acts 9:15, the Lord said unto him, that's he's saying to Ananias, said unto him, go thy way. See, he didn't want to go to Saul because Saul was persecuting Christians and he's a believer in Christ and he was a believer in Christ. He said, go thy way, for he is a chosen, that is Saul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. When we were teaching the book of Acts, we said, notice the order. Before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Since when in the Bible does the word Gentiles come before Israel? In the age of grace it does. Paul's ministry is going to be the apostle that's going to reveal God's truth, the unsearchable riches of God's grace among the Gentiles in this age of grace. But in doing that, he says, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. That this is not going to go out without sufferings. And if Paul's going to be the leader of it, he's going to be the one who suffers the most. And he's already in prison when he writes Philippians, and he's still praying that I might know the fellowship of his sufferings. So he's keeping on preaching it. You come to Colossians chapter 1. And here Paul talks about how the world has got, he's gone through the world preaching the gospel. So it says in verse 23, if you have heard, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now, so he's got it known through the world, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, for his body's sake, which is the church. Jesus Christ was here, suffered physically himself, died on a cross as the rejected king of Israel. But now he's got a message for Paul that he wants principalities and powers to know, as well as us Gentiles to know, how that God is going to save us, place us in heavenly places, seat us in heavenly places in Christ, going to postpone his dealings with Israel. He'll come back and reign over Christ, even though they rejected him. He's coming back in judgment and he will reign. But in the meantime, he's going to do something else, and Paul's going to suffer getting this message out. And so Paul says that his ministry was to fill up the sufferings of Christ for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given unto me for you to fulfill the word of God. So Paul's got a message to go out. Now, watch this message. Look over in chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul's talking about our salvation. I'll just break into verse 13. It says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Remember, we had three strikes against us. We inherit sin from Adam. We practice sin in our life. And we were Gentiles cut off from Israel. So he says, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, yet hath he quickened together with him. That is, God quickened us with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses and blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The law is not the means by which God is dealing with the world today. That was given to Israel, it's put away. And having spoiled principalities and powers. Now, my daughter's getting married, and we kind of spoil her. But that's not what this verse means. Spoil, sometimes we think, means to dote on someone. But spoil here means you destroy them, you take their power away from them, and then you take the riches away from them. They're spoils of war. When you conquer someone, their gold becomes your gold. Their territory becomes your territory to rule. And even back in Bible days, slaves become your slaves, or they become your slaves. So Jesus Christ in the cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, a show of defeat, triumphing over them in it. Satan, the god of this world, who's blinded the minds of the world, the cross is the light that not only saves the world, but it demonstrates that Satan and his forces are defeated. Jesus Christ is robbing the devil of the Gentile idolaters, and they're becoming believers and part of the kingdom of God's Son. He's spoiling principalities and powers. He's making a show of them. Every time you preach the gospel, it shows the utter defeat of Satan. Now, why would Paul be suffering for the gospel's sake? Because the god of this world don't want that gospel known. He's doing everything to hide that gospel message. So the lost people stay lost because in their getting saved, they become part of the body of Christ that's going to replace him and his angels in the heavens. They get thrown down the earth and Jesus Christ comes back and wipes them off the earth down into the lake of fire and Satan into the bottomless pit. So their sufferings for the gospel's sake. Now there's three things I said I need to tell you. Number one, because you live in the age of grace, I told you when Paul said that in me first God showed forth all long suffering. He calls this age of grace long suffering because God, in order to put an end to the sufferings of this world, remember Romans 8, the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. He's got to put an end to the world's suffering. That means the rapture has to take place. The wrath, the tribulation wrath of God has to come to this earth. He's got to purify, wipe the unbelievers off this earth, set up his kingdom, rule with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, and then clean it one more time before this world is cleansed. Until he does that, while he extends grace, while he postpones Israel's future kingdom, this world, you're going to suffer. So you're going to suffer just because it's the age of grace. The people who are saying that God expects everyone to prosper and be healthy today, they're wrong. That's not the message today. So you are going to suffer one way or another. Now, you need to know that because when you suffer, you can either gripe and complain about it, which was exactly what Satan would have you to do, so that people wouldn't understand. Or you can be like the preachers who someone loses someone and we don't know why these things happen. So everyone just acts in total ignorance of why sufferings take place in life. Or you can actually rejoice in your spirit. Do what it says in Colossians, that verse there, it says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You can do that because even the natural sufferings that you go through, if you realize I'm going through it because God's extending the age of grace, it's still the plan of salvation. He's still spoiling principalities and powers. And I can take my sufferings and allow it to enter into his sufferings, be a part of his sufferings. If you have that attitude and can rejoice in it. If we would have read a little bit longer in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you'd find out that suffering works for you a far more eternal weight of glory. So you're going to suffer one way or another. You can suffer complaining, or you can suffer with an understanding of why they're suffering and allow yourself to go through that suffering with the right attitude for God's glory. And don't stop sharing the gospel in the sufferings, in the infirmities. Now the second is you're going to suffer if you preach the gospel, because think about it. The world we live in today, not only has Satan blinded their minds, but the world we live in today, well, it's always been true of mankind. He's a sinner. He's running from God. God chases sinners down like Adam and Eve went and hide. That's what the world does. They don't run to God, they run from God. So we're chasing them down to tell them how to be saved. When you do that, all of a sudden they become accountable. Do you know anybody who loves accountability? We're going to have a test tomorrow. Oh, I'll be here early in the morning. You know, that's what a test is. It makes you accountable for the things you learned. Nobody likes taking tests. One time in Sunday school, I said, we're going to have a test next week. Half the Sunday school class didn't show up. Men don't want accountability. They don't want to hear you give the gospel and them have to decide what to do about that. They don't like absolute truth. When you tell them that absolutely you're going to hell if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. But if you'll not trust your religion, if you'll not trust your works, you only trust what Jesus Christ did, God will give you the gift of eternal life. Oh, that's your way of believing. Because they don't want to believe there's an absolute, that you're absolutely right, that's absolutely a fact, that's absolutely going to happen. They don't want to believe that. They refuse to believe that. You got to get it in their head that that's absolutely true. Then to make choices. Try to plan something and invite a group of people. Find out what happens. Oh, I'm not sure I can make it. Nobody wants to make a decision. They don't want to make choices. Now, when Paul went, oh, we'll hear you again about this matter. I'll decide later. That's interesting, but they won't make the choice to believe. So they resist that. You're going to pin them down and say, look, are you going to trust the gospel or aren't you? Get away from me, will you? That's what's going to happen. Then finally, if you get all that done, a person actually has to give up all his pride. That's the thing that rules everyone's heart. You mean I was wrong? You mean my grandparents were wrong? You know, that when you talk about choices and accountability, why does everyone grow up in the same denomination that their grandparents did? Because they never decided. My grandma was a blah, 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 so I'm a same thing. I never had to decide. I was raised this way. What personal decision was made in that? None. But you hold someone down and then there's a time of them realizing their pride. They need to trust the gospel of grace. They need to trust grace. Undeserved, unmerited favor. You don't deserve this. It's been done for you by Jesus Christ. So you're going to suffer for that. And then the last way that you're going to suffer is if you keep preaching the gospel, you're going to be a direct attack of Satan himself and all his host of heaven, because they don't want this message known. And he's the God of this world, and he had the Roman government seize the Apostle Paul, throw him in jail. There's going to be an unjust trial, and the Apostle Paul will be headed for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Paul says that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, resurrected life. Now I can experience the fellowship of his suffering with resurrected life in mind. One of my favorite past persons, we learn a lot about martyrs. John Hess was a man, interestingly enough, was reading Tyndale's translation of the Bible. He was a Catholic priest who got saved, reading Tyndale's Bible. And he began to preach the difference between the organized church and the true body of Christ. Salvation, he used to sell indulgences so people could get their sins forgiven. Now he talks about salvation through Jesus Christ. He began to preach salvation by grace through faith. as he did. The Roman Catholic Church is certainly mad about that. They offered him opportunity to come and have a council meeting with him to explain himself, and they guaranteed his safety. He got there to explain himself. He was put under arrest, spent 6 months in jail before outside the city. They built a big old mound of fire, bonfire. Put a pole on the top of it. They soaked the ropes in water so that they're soaking wet. Put him on that pole and tied him to that pole so the ropes would be the last thing to burn. And lit that bonfire on fire, and he died there as a testimony to believing the gospel of the grace of God. I say that to you because it's not just Paul when he says the fellowship of his sufferings. We have the opportunity of joining in those sufferings. And based on whether you give up and stop will determine whether you actually enter into the partnership of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for loving us and saving us. We thank you for a purpose in life. And Father, I said at the beginning, this is far beyond what I've experienced in life or even have committed myself to in life so far. But Father, the key to it all is to be faithful to your gospel message. Preach it as often and every chance we get. And as the sufferings come, don't let it stop us. And Father, we can do that because your power works in us, even in our weakness. Father, we pray that we would live with eternity in mind and that we would join those who have suffered before us, even if it's just the ridicule of family. But whatever it is, Father, may we pay whatever price it is to get the gospel of grace out and live beyond our own comfort zone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.